So the reading comes from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
Thank you. We're going to end up in 1 Corinthians 6, but start in Romans 6. So if you can turn up Romans 6 now, and we'll get to 1 Corinthians 6 a bit later on. And if you're following in your outlines, we're at session 3. And our topic tonight, or I think we can call it tonight now, it's getting dark, isn't it? Holy in Christ. You may not have heard of it, but I think when I describe it, it will be familiar to many of us. It is called imposter syndrome. It's an actual thing, I'm told. And it's a feeling, in whatever kind of sphere of life you happen to be in, it's that deep feeling that you are a fraud. That whatever it is you're dealing with, you are no good at it. No matter how competent you are, how much you might have achieved, that's just a fluke. You're not meant to be here any moment now. Everyone else is going to realise that. I don't know if that's a feeling you've ever had. It's often a feeling you can get at the beginning of a new job or a new kind of life situation. Some people can be plagued by that feeling their whole professional life. Before I was working in Maidenhead, I was doing student ministry in Oxford, and I remember one Freshers' Week, someone set up a Facebook group, "I got into Oxford by mistake, can I go home now, please?" And within a few days, there were several hundred members of that group. It obviously struck a bit of a chord. I was chatting recently to a friend of mine who is a professor of something I can't understand in Oxford. And he was heading off to speak at an international symposium. He is a world authority in whatever it is he does. And again, he's a man who there is no doubt about his abilities, and yet who said he is plagued by this feeling of imposter syndrome. And he was dreading speaking at this conference because he was convinced during the conference they would rumble him. He realised he doesn't know what he's talking about. It's common in all kinds of work life. It's common too, I think, in the Christian life. Do you ever have that sense when you are at church, you might have it this weekend, that everyone else seems kind of at home in the Christian life, seems to just kind of click with it, but I don't. Everyone else seems to belong except me. Everyone else seems to be sorted out to have things kind of together. They're the proper Christians, and I'm the misfit. And sooner or later, they're all going to kind of twig that. And I think if that feeling does exist, it probably exists most acutely when we think about the whole area of holiness. When we think about holiness, we tend to think holiness is not really me. However much I want to be holy, however much I try to be holy, there's this kind of voice that says, you know, it's not you. This is never going to be you. Stop trying to be somebody else. You're just being an imposter. And that voice sounds very, very compelling. And I think most of us, when we think about holiness, kind of give up, because we think, it's just not me, it's never going to happen. And yet, because we are in Jesus, that is not the case. So listen to how the Bible speaks of holiness. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you have been united to Jesus, you have been made new. There's not just been a change in you, there has been a change of you. You have been given a new self. There's a new you in town. And holiness is living according to who you now are in Jesus. And so it's not trying really hard to be someone that you're not. It is actually being who you now are in God's sight. It's not me trying to be some other guy I can never be. Actually, it's me trying to be my true self in Jesus. And because of our identity in Jesus, it's not holiness that goes against the grain of who I really am. It's sin that contradicts who I really am. And so as far as I can make it out, the New Testament tells us about our Christian identity before telling us about our Christian vocation. It tells us who we are before it tells us what to do. We are given the indicative before we are given the imperative. And so the message of the New Testament, the ethic for us, is be who you are. And therefore, understanding who we are in Jesus is vital for growing in holiness. And I want us to look briefly at two passages where Paul applies that union with Jesus specifically to fighting sin in our lives. The first of those is Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. So again, if you've not got there yet, please flick that up. If you have my Bible, it's page 849. Can I have it back, please? Romans 6, 1 to 14. Paul has just been showing in chapter 5, we caught a bit of this in the reading earlier today, how much stronger grace is than sin. And it begs a huge question in Romans 6, verse 1. Paul writes, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That's the big issue Paul is dealing with in Romans 6. And there's a couple of reasons you might ask that question. You might think, well, if forgiving me makes God look good, then I'll carry on sinning. God likes forgiving. I like sinning. This is going to work out well. I get to do what I like. God gets to look gracious. Everyone's a winner. You might also ask this question if you are despairing about your life. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You may be thinking, well, is this how it is now? That however hard I try to be holy, I'm just going to be carrying on sinning so that God is glorified in rescuing me. Is sin now inevitable? Is this the rut I'm going to be stuck in now forever? Well, whichever way we ask the question, Paul answers it the same way in verse 2. He says, by no means. No. And he gives us a reason why in verse 2. He says, by no means, we are those who have died to sin. Paul says we've died to sin, and we need to understand two things. We need to understand what has happened to us, and we need to understand what that then means. So what has happened to us, Paul explains in verse 3. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So you remember with the plane, what happens to Jesus is applied to us. Jesus died and was buried and was raised again. And Paul says we have done all of those things in Jesus. And therefore our baptism, whether it was when we were little babies or grown-ups, our baptism is a sign that a death and a resurrection has taken place. In Christ, we've died. Now, to say that something's died is the most dramatic way of saying that it's finished. So you might talk about someone's dream dying. You might say that idea has died. It's just never going to happen. More commonly, in my experience, I often hear people say, that joke has died. It's just never, ever going to be funny. Well, Paul uses this kind of language. So have a look at verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So Paul is saying your old self has been crucified. So it's not that God got into negotiations with your old self, you in Adam. It's not just that God yelled at it and had a massive go at it. It's been crucified. Now, I am absolutely no gardener at all. My gardening philosophy is back to nature. And a problem I had a couple of years ago was with a hedge along my fence that was beginning to get a bit out of control and was actually pushing the fence down and threatening to just kind of demolish the whole thing. And my plan had been to hack it back every now and then. And a couple from church, knowing my complete incompetence, said, "Shall we come over and sort your hedge out?" So I said, "Yeah, that'd be great." So I got back from work that day to discover that the hedge had gone. They had pulled all the roots up. It turned out it didn't need clipping back. It needed killing. And Paul is saying our old self, our original nature, didn't need a slap on the wrist. It needed to die. It needed to be crucified with Jesus. And so through Jesus, Paul says, the old self, our old nature, has been done away with. And therefore, a Christian is someone who has died with Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Do you know that that is true of you, brother or sister? That when you come to Jesus, actually you die. You, as you've always been known, have died. And the life you now live is a new life that you've been given in Jesus. I kind of guess it's easy to sort of make things slightly simplistic. I used to find myself saying to people, Jesus died so that we could live, which is kind of true, but it's only half true. Jesus died so that we might die, and so that his life would then be our life. When we come to Christ, we die. And Paul shows us what that means. It means that our relationship to sin has changed utterly. In verse 6, we are no longer slaves to it. It is no longer our master. It no longer calls the shots. And therefore we need to think differently about sin. Have a look at verse 11. Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves, think about yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is Romans 6. That is the first actual instruction Paul gives in this whole letter. It's the first imperative. Think about yourself now as dead to sin. You've got to think about yourself differently now. We've got to understand who we are. We're no longer who we used to be. And so when sin says to us, listen, that's who you are, this is how we roll, we're to think, no, that was me, but it is not me now. Now, friends, that doesn't mean we won't sin. Sad to say. But it does mean that every time we do sin, we didn't have to. It was never inevitable. A few years after I finished school, I had become a Christian, and I had the opportunity to go back and take an assembly. It was about 5 years after I finished school. And it was the first time I'd been back to my old secondary school since I'd left. And so it was kind of a weird experience. And as I kind of walked through the gates, I was feeling very kind of, you know, worldly wise. I've been through, you know, been out of school, I've been through university. I've seen the world, or at least a couple of counties more than I had seen before. And as I walked through the gate and up to the school, I just thought, these kids are so small, they're virtually toddlers. And then we went into the main hall where the assembly was, and pretty much as soon as I sat down in that room, I was like 14 again. The smell, the sound of the seats creaking, the whole kind of vibe of the place, I suddenly was transported back to being a kind of little nervous kid at school. And at one point the headmaster was giving some announcements, and he was midway through an announcement when he suddenly said, "Sit up straight!" And I instantly felt my back kind of straighten up. And then I realised, hang on a sec, he's not speaking to me, he's speaking to that little kid over there. And then I began to think, he's not my headmaster anymore. I can slouch if I want. But I had been so used to hearing his voice as being the voice of authority over my life that my instinctive reaction was to obey it. And it was actually a conscious effort now to think, no, he's not in charge of me anymore. And Paul is making a similar point here in Romans 6 with sin. Paul says, you've got to count yourself dead to sin now. Sin used to be your master. And for so many years, you did what sin told you to do. And it's no longer your master, but it's going to feel like it is. And therefore, you have to think of yourself now as dead to sin. Since you'll no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Verse 14. So we've got to think differently, and that also means we've got to live differently. So verse 13, Paul says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. God is now our master, and therefore we offer to him what is now his. We offer him the parts of our bodies, the parts of our lives, to be instruments of righteousness. So we're to offer God our mind and to say, Lord, help me to think about godly things. Help me to use my reasoning in a way that honours you and helps others. I'm to offer God my eyes and to look at people and to look at the world in the way that God does. I'm to offer God my mouth and to say things that are true. Things that are kind, things that will encourage others. I'm to offer God my hands, I'm to use my abilities, my gifts, not to enhance myself, but to serve others. I'm to offer God my feet, that they might take me to places where there are needs and where I can help. All of us belongs to Jesus. We died, and the new life we live is in him. And for our Heavenly Father. So we have a new attitude to sin. And then secondly, and for this, flick forwards a book of the Bible to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, which we just had read to us earlier. We have a new attitude to sin, and we have a new commitment to purity. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, we find this command. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Some of the Christians in Corinth have got into the habit of visiting prostitutes. And so Paul is giving them a direct command, flee from sexual immorality. You may well know that the word we translate into sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. That's where we get the word pornography from. And it covers, in the New Testament, any sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage. That might be premarital sex, it might be adultery, it might be gay sex. Any sexual activity outside of marriage. And Paul says we are to flee it. Not to slowly back off, but to flee from it. Now, I am not much of a runner. I occasionally go for a sort of trot outside. Pretty leisurely. I kind of feel if you can't have a good conversation with someone whilst running, you're running far too fast. And, you know, I'm often overtaken by old ladies walking with Zimmer frames and that kind of thing. One day I was walking home from church, and it was winter, so it was already got dark. And my walk home took me through a dark alleyway. And during the course of walking through this alleyway, a couple of guys jumped out on me. I wasn't sure if they were kind of being for real or whether they were mucking about. And to be honest, I didn't intend to stick around long enough to find out. And I discovered at that moment that I can actually run pretty fast when I need to. And Paul is saying, when sexual temptation jumps out on you, you have to run. You have to pelt it. Don't stop and have a chat with it. Don't find out what the lie of the land is. He says, flee. And he shows us why this matters so much. He says it matters because sexual sin itself matters. There were various slogans going around the church in Corinth. One of them was there in verse 12. I have the right to do anything. Everything is allowed. I am free in Christ. Another one was verse 13. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Tummies are there to be filled. And I guess they were going from that and saying, and bodies are there to be gratified. Appetites are there to be satisfied. And therefore, if I have a sexual appetite, I need to fulfill it. And Paul says that is a tragic way to think. Because actually sin enslaves and destroys us. So verse 12, he says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Sin masters us. There is an attraction to it. There is a pleasure fleetingly to it. But Paul says it does us harm. But more than that, is what Paul says in verse 15. And this is his rationale for giving us this commandment. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute? Paul is saying, you've been united to Jesus. You are joined to Jesus. You and Jesus are inseparable. And so where you go, he goes. And therefore, when you sleep with a prostitute, you're not just uniting yourself to her. You are uniting Jesus to her as well. You can't just detach yourself from Jesus before you sin. As I think it was Calvin who said, you can't leave Jesus outside the brothel. Actually, you are dragging Christ into bed too. So when you put your sexual organs where they do not belong, you are putting Christ where he does not belong. Where you go, you take him with you. So Paul says, therefore, flee sexual immorality. Your body is joined to Christ. And this is the bottom line, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And this is the bottom line, you are not your own. Our bodies are not ours to do with what we want. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, our body is meant for the Lord, for his service. It is his body, not yours. A number of years ago, I did a placement working for a church in central Bangkok. And there was a couple I went round to visit a few times. It was great to visit them. They hadn't been Christians long. And they were really keen to talk things through. And they always had kind of a list of questions that they wanted to kind of work through when I went round to visit. It was also great to visit them because they were kind of lived in this amazing place with security guards who saluted you when you walked through the front door. It was great fun. But it was actually quite hard to visit them because to get to where they lived, there was a particular street you had to walk along. And me and a couple of colleagues, we used to call it running the gauntlet. It was a long street and it was lined with bars and clubs, a number of which were brothels. And they employed young guys and young girls to stand outside and to try to lure Westerners in. And white men were their particular target. And they would pretty much fling themselves at you and drape themselves over you to try to get you to come inside. And so the verse I used to say to myself as I walked along that street was verse 19. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honour God with your body. And I remember one particularly difficult moment. It got to the point where I had to say to them, my body belongs to Jesus and he doesn't want me to go with you. Now, I have no idea what they made of that. But I wasn't saying it for them. I was saying it for me. Paul says, because we have been united to Jesus, we have every reason to pursue sexual purity. So, friends, there is nothing more important in our pursuit of holiness than knowing we are one with Jesus. And so when those voices say in our heads, this holiness thing is not you, it's never going to be who you are, you're just trying to be someone you're not, you're just an imposter. Actually, we reply, no, I am in Christ, I am a new creation. I am who God declares me to be. And in Christ, I have a new name, a new nature, and a new identity. And so I am never more truly myself than when I am walking in holiness. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Let's have a moment or two of quiet, maybe to pray in our own hearts and minds, and then we will close. Father, we thank you that because we are in Christ, our old self has died. We thank you that sin is no longer our master, but that we have now been made alive with Christ to be of service to you and to belong to you. Thank you that our relationship to sin is now different. Please help us, our Father, to live in the light of this, to pursue holiness, because it is to pursue who you have declared us to be and who you are making us to be. Help us, our Father, not to dishonour Jesus by what we do with our body, but to keep remembering that our bodies belong to him, that they were bought at a price. Help us to honour him with them. In his name, amen.